Hello, everyone. Well, self-service seems to be more and more the normal thing. There was a time that I kind of faintly remember as a kid when mum or dad would drive into a service station and someone would come and serve you by filling up your car with petrol. But I think those days are long gone. It's all self-serve, which seems really to be the trend. You go to the supermarket and there's more self-service checkouts than people waiting to serve you. If you go to Aldi, there's someone there, but you kind of have to do all the work yourself. And no doubt, you know, there's economic reasons for having less people employed. And I'm not really complaining. I don't mind filling the car up with petrol myself. But it is an interesting trend to notice. And it's consistent, I think, with our society that values so highly personal independence and not needing to rely on others for help or for my well-being. Well, our society may move more and more towards self-service, but the message of the gospel will always pull us in the other direction. Jesus himself came not to be served, but to serve. And as his disciples, well, our response is to follow his model of giving our lives in service to others. And this is what we see today as we come to Hebrews chapter 10. And two main points that I want us to think about today. Firstly, we'll see how it is that Jesus has served us. And then we'll think about what that means for our response to God. And also our response to one another. We see that we are to draw near to him and we are to give our lives in service to one another. We've been in Hebrews for some time now, and you know, we started this series when the government restrictions first came in because of coronavirus. And at that time, Ryan and I kind of joked and said, you know, we should plan that the first week back is the week when we get to those verses about meeting together as a church. Well, we didn't intentionally plan it that way, but this weekend is the first when we've got all three congregations restarting. And so it's a good time, I think, for us to be reminded of how Jesus has served us. And so what that means then for our responsibilities toward serving one another. So that's where we're heading today. And first, the beginning of chapter 10 kind of brings to a conclusion this great section of teaching about Jesus being our great high priest. Now, if you've missed any of the last few weeks, well, what you've missed, what we've been hearing, is that in chapters 4 and 5, that Jesus is the great high priest whom God has appointed. In chapter 6, we heard a strong warning of the need to pay attention to this teaching about Jesus. In chapter 7, we heard that Melchizedek is a model of the kind of priest that Jesus is, a priest who lives forever. In chapter 8, we heard that Jesus brings about the promised new covenant. Last week in chapter 9, we heard that Jesus' sacrifice secures for us eternal redemption and cleansing and forgiveness. And today in chapter 10, as this great section kind of comes to a close, what we see now is how the sacrifice of Jesus makes us holy. And it begins here by talking about Jesus' sacrifice with some of this language that we've seen before of shadow and reality. So let me read there a couple of verses from verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins." You notice the comparison here is between the sacrifices for sin made under the Old Covenant law compared to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us at the cross. And while those Old Covenant sacrifices were made in obedience to what God had said in the law, we see ultimately that they were ineffective. Because rather than doing away with sin, well, verse 3 says that they actually act as a reminder of sin. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to pay the penalty for our sin. And of course, I mean, how could the blood of an animal substitute for the sinful rebellion of human beings who have been made in God's image? Rather, those sacrifices were the shadow pointing the way to the reality that would arrive in Jesus and the sacrifice that he would offer, the sacrifice he'd offer willingly of himself. And our writer explains this then from Psalm 40, that Jesus does this by sharing in our humanity and offering up his perfect life in our place. So verse 5, it says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God.'" So in Jesus, we see here both willing obedience and sacrifice coming together. And so he is our perfect substitute. And Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, a life always faithful and in obedience to God's will. And then he offers up that perfect life as a sacrifice for our sins. And this sacrifice is effective, so that our writer can say there in verse 10 that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, holiness in this instance is not talking about our ongoing growth in Christ-likeness. Instead, it's saying this is who we are now. This is our status before God. We are holy, perfect, forgiven, cleansed of our sin, but also now covered in Christ's righteousness. Now, of course, we will continue at times to fall into sin, but see here that sinner is no longer our status. Now, in Christ, God calls us his saints, his holy ones. And I think that you actually see this throughout the New Testament. You know, this is how most of the New Testament letters begin. So when Paul writes to the Colossians, he writes to God's holy people in Colossae. To the Philippians, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. To the Ephesians, to God's holy people in Ephesus. It doesn't do that to the Galatians. He gets straight to the point with them, but to the Corinthians, to the church there that we know had so many different problems, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And you know, so much of the Old Testament teaching is really about the holiness of God. You know, that he is greater than us, he is more pure than us. And so how can we approach, how can we come near? As we've seen, it was only the high priest and only once a year. But friends, with the coming of Jesus and his sacrifice, well, the emphasis in the New Testament changes. And so as we've been seeing in Hebrews, it's no longer about the danger of approaching. Rather, the stress is on the boldness and the confidence that is ours to come near. Now, through faith in Jesus, we can approach. We can come with freedom and confidence because in Christ, the holy God becomes our loving Father. We now belong to him and his family, and so we can approach with confidence and without fear. And as we see here today, it's all because of the better sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. So see the contrast again from verse 11. It says there, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Friends, this is what Jesus has done for us. Our sins forgiven in verse 17, and our deeds remembered no more. We are now made members of this new covenant through his blood. We've now been welcomed into his family. And this is how Jesus, in his grace, has served us. So what does that mean for us then? I mean, how are we to respond? Well, as we continue, our writer now explains what shape our response to this grace is to take. And our response involves both our commitment to God and also to the Christian community, to one another. And it begins there, you notice, in verse 19 with this wonderful summary of the privileges we now have as believers. And I want to just kind of walk through that slowly. So verse 19, it begins there with that very important word, therefore. And so therefore connects all that we've just been told about what God has done for us to the results or the implications for us. Therefore means that we don't do these things in order to be accepted. Rather, it's because God has already forgiven and accepted us that this is why we respond in these ways. And notice we're addressed here together as brothers and sisters. It's no longer just the priests who serve God, but all of his people, his new family in Christ Jesus. It continues, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now it's this note of complete confidence to come to God that we've seen repeatedly emphasized as the gift of the new covenant. That we can come into God's presence. We can come any day, every day. There's no level of spiritual maturity that we need to reach. No, this access is ours now. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus. That's why we have these privileges, this relationship. It's because of his sacrifice. Verse 20, the new and living way is open for us through the curtain. That is his body. That is what Jesus has done for us. These are the privileges that are ours now because of God's gift to us. And so therefore, how are we to respond? Well, firstly, see verse 22. Let me read that. Firstly, our response to God. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, what does it mean to draw near, as we're told here? Well, prayer is certainly included. And I think we can kind of imagine ourselves like the high priests walking through the outer court and then coming into the holy place and then entering through the curtain into the most holy place, into the presence of God to meet with him and to speak with him there. But it's not only prayer, because, well, this is where we live all of our lives. And so drawing near is about our entire lives as believers. It's about our faith, our hope, our obedience, our perseverance. And that's because our commitment to God is to be a wholehearted commitment. As we see there, it's to be with a sincere heart. It's not about just doing the religious duties and then getting on with the rest of our lives for some other purpose. But God calls us now to live all of our lives in trust and devotion to him. This is our fitting response because we've been cleansed. Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we have now in the new covenant been given a new heart and a new spirit. And because our hope in Christ is certain, it's secure for eternity. And so we are to hold unswervingly to what has been promised. You know, Jesus spoke about his words being a firm foundation, and that the wise person is the one who listens to him and puts these things into practice. And this, I think, is what it looks like to draw near to God. It's about building the whole of our life around him and on his word. So firstly, yeah, that's our response to God. But then also we see we have responsibilities toward one another. So see there from verse 24. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, we saw a moment ago that belonging to God, it's not a private matter, because it's a welcome into a family of brothers and sisters. And here we see how the encouragement of one another is something that we need. We need to spur each other on in our Christian lives. And I think a key word here that's included in that verse, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on." And this is something that we should all be doing. It's not just the priests who do the ministry now, as we heard last week, because we're all priests in God's service. And so we are all to consider how we will spur each other on. See, every one of us has a part to play in that. And it requires planning. It requires prayer. It requires our time and our energy. Now, I mean, through this time of the pandemic, one thing that I've been trying to communicate is the need for all of us to be staying connected and connecting with others. And I was really glad when I sent out that survey a couple of months ago, probably, that most people who responded said that they had been staying connected in some ways, you know, by meeting up for coffee or making phone calls or through their small groups or other ways. And so let me encourage you, as our writer does here, to keep that up. Now, we've had this week a brand new church directory. We've just got that printed. Thanks, Dawn. So keep contacting. Do set aside that time to make that phone call, to write that note, or to book in that brunch. And to ask each other when you do connect, I mean, how are you going in the Lord? You know, what can I pray for you? Because it's in this area that we need to spur each other on. And one of the primary means that God has given us to help us to keep running the race is this gift of one another. So keep encouraging one another in our walk with Christ. And so this is why the next encouragement there in verse 25 says to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, of course, here is a verse that has attracted a lot of attention in the last couple of months. And in some circles, it's been quite controversial. Does this verse mean that we should maybe disobey the governing authorities and their current restrictions on gatherings? Well, at St. Aidan's, we have adapted how we meet because of the current health crisis. We've been providing church online for a couple of months, and I'm very glad that we're now stepping back into meeting together on Sundays again. And I guess I want to say just a couple of things about how this verse does apply to our situation. First is that over the last few months, it has been, I think, very clear just how important our midweek small groups are. I'm sure that those who have felt the most connected at church through this time are those who have been part of a midweek small group Bible study. Now, look, this is not a new barrow that we've just started to push. I mean, every year we say that the best way for you to grow in your relationship with God and one another at St. Aidan's is to be committed to a midweek small group. Part of our vision statement that we put out last year was to encourage the deepening of relationships through small group and one-to-one ministry. And we've said this before, but I'll say it again. If none of the current times or places work for you, then we will make a group, or we'll find someone who you can meet with So do talk to us, get in touch so that you can be cared for and so that you can serve others by committing to a small group. But second, I mean, what does this mean for meeting together on Sundays? Well, I think for the first recipients of these words here in Hebrews, what was probably causing them to stop meeting was the threat of rising persecution. And our writer says to them in that situation, don't give up, but keep meeting, keep encouraging one another, because for mutual service and encouragement to occur, well, their Christian meetings had to continue. And look, I'm excited that we are starting to regather, but it is going to look different to what it did back in February and that it has for the last however many years at St. Aidan's. We will continue to comply with the health restrictions. I believe those things are put in place for our good. But that means that we all will need to be willing to adapt to probably a different kind of gathering to what we were used to. Obviously, 10:30 church can't meet in the car park forever. And so I expect that we'll need to think hard about restructuring our services so that everyone in our church is able to gather in ways that are safe and edifying. And I would hope that through this, that we would remain committed, as we're told here, to meeting together, so that we can encourage one another, so that we do that together as we navigate the challenges of this season. Friends, in all of this, our attitude is to be like that of Christ. So not a self-service mentality, but a church where we are more concerned for the needs of others than my own. We do that as we follow our Saviour, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we wait for our Saviour to return. Let me pray for us now. Our Father God, we do give you great thanks for all that you have done for us in your Son Jesus. Father, we thank you that in him that we are forgiven and restored to you, and that as we are welcomed into your family, that you give us the gift of the church, the gift of one another. And so, Father, help us to be those who serve each other in the way that Jesus has served us. Help us to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.